or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before your very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animal pants for you. The streams of water have dried up. The fire has devoured the open pastures.
Morning, brothers and sisters. Good to see you here on this fine Sunday morning. Isn't it great that next week is daylight saving? And we have to get in here early. Oh, that's fantastic. Oh, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word from the prophet Joel. And as we continue our series on these little books that reveal such a big God, we pray indeed, Lord, that we will heed this word and repent from the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the consistent teaching in Old Testament and New is the teaching of repentance. Whether you're talking about an 8th century BC prophet, or whether you're talking about John the Baptist in the 1st century, or Jesus, or whether you're talking about Peter, or you're talking about Paul, repentance is the consistent call by men and women of God to the congregation. And repentance is never more clearly pushed than in the prophet Joel. The first reason why Joel calls people to repent is simply this. The locusts are coming, the locusts are coming. Because the first two chapters of Joel, as we had read out to us, depict this invading army on God's people. But the army in this case isn't those Assyrians and Babylonians, it's insects. Let's look at Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel: hear this, you elders, listen to all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten, what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten, and what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. I tell you, this is not like having three grasshoppers in your bedroom keeping you up all night. Is it just me, or we've got a plague at the moment? No, just me, maybe. Okay. Joel depicts this invading army of insects, locusts in particular, who strip the land bare. It's as though God got a razor and shaved the vegetation of the promised land. Nothing is left, so bad that the fathers have nothing to sell, the priests have nothing to offer, and the drunks have nothing to drink. Because even the drunkards here are told that there's no vine, which means there's no wine. The God who sent the eighth plague of locusts upon the enemies of Israel, the Egyptians, is now heading this army and directing against his own people. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, heaven help us, because there just is no place to run. And Joel knows that. Let me remind you of how devastating a locust plague can be. One swarm of locusts can actually contain 10 billion locusts. 10 billion of them. A swarm can devour in one day what 40,000 human beings eat in a year. In 1958 in Ethiopia, true story, one visitation of locusts caused so much destruction that it was equivalent to what a million people would eat for a whole year. But Joel doesn't see this as an agricultural problem where he's on the phone to CSIRO. He actually sees this very much as a spiritual problem. And it's reminding us too that there are plagues that have nothing to do with direct sin, that are part of living in a world that's groaning, and that there are plagues like this one which come under the direct hand of God. And so in 1986, the Senegal government sent four DC-7 planes and they sprayed 1 million acres to wipe out the plague. That's how you deal with it when it's not a spiritual matter. When it is a spiritual problem, as defined by the prophet of the Lord, what you do is you call on people to repent. And that's what Joel does. He calls on everyone in Judah and Jerusalem, young and old, priests, farmers, elders, drunks, to weep and to wail, to fast and to put on sackcloth, to gather to the temple with a sense of urgency and to praise the people of God and plead with him that he would turn away his judgment. There was such a sense of urgency that even couples on their honeymoon night weren't allowed to have sex, but to get to the temple, to postpone the sex, and to get on their knees and start praying. That's how urgent it was. And it is a call of repentance. That's the thrust of Joel. So Joel 2, verse 11b. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. See what he's saying? Even now, maybe, just maybe, says Joel, God may turn away the full thrust of his anger and show mercy. Even now. It's the good news, isn't it? That then, like now, there is still time to avoid the judgment to come. Friends, for as long as there is breath, there is hope. And for as long as there is hope, there is life. Because there's time to repent. Although John Chapman, I always remember the words of John Chapman, who once said, the thing about saying no to God is you just get good at it. And that's why talking once to a chaplain in a hospice where people are dying all around, I said, you must see lots of people converted. He said, Ray, I'll be honest with you, I rarely do. It's like people just get good at saying no to God. I always remember David Cook, the principal of SMBC, when he was in a country parish. He went to visit a man who had within 1 to 2 weeks left. He's on the oxygen, he has an oxygen mask on his mouth. He's on the he's sort of sitting on the veranda of his house. He knows he's got no more than about 14 days left in him. David is pleading with him to become a Christian, and he's saying, I don't think I can right now. I've got, you know, I fear I'm going to lose too much. What goes on in your mind? But when you just say, keep saying no to God, you get good at it. And Joel says, rend your hearts, not just your garments. The Jews were a culture that weren't afraid to put their heart on their sleeve. They learned how to express grief. They, like many of us, could fake a good apology and cry crocodile tears. They could put on the sackcloth and wear the garments. Even today, if you go to a Jewish funeral, sometimes they will actually tear the lapel of their jacket as an expression of grief, and most appropriate. Now, in fact, if you know, read within the Gospels, Jesus goes to someone who has died, and you can tell there are paid mourners there who are actually being paid to weep to sort of set the mood for lament. They got the grief symbols worked out, but, God is saying, look, I'm not just interested in the outward, I want the inward happening. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Now, we know repentance is more than remorse. Remorse is feeling sorry for sins. But let me tell you, friends, remorse should be there sooner or later accompanying repentance. We're not only to think God's thoughts after him, we're actually to feel God's feelings after him. And if it's not the case, then actually ask God to reveal that to you. Lord, help me to realize, not to wallow in guilt, but I want to know, Lord, what my sins did to you. At least a sense of how grievous it was to you. Rend your heart, not just the garments. And the good news is, Joel is able to look to the future and to say that God will answer the cry of his people. In Joel 2:19, the Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. And so God steers this army that he is heading away from his people, into the desert, into the sea, but away from God's people. Just like Jesus steered God's anger away from us to the cross. It was as though the cross were a lightning rod, you know, attracting the judgments of lightning, keeping him away from us. Well, Joel sees his judgment as really a kind of a small taste, a forerunner of the final day of the Lord, when God will gather the nations together in what he calls here the Valley of Decision, and he will judge them once and for all. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. You have a sense here of the jealousy of God for his people. You can see why the judgment has fallen upon the nations. These nations who took captive the people of God and then used them as a form of currency. The nations that paid for prostitutes by selling the Jewish boys that they had stolen. They paid for wine by selling Jewish girls that they had captured. Oh, what comfort the judgment of the Lord is to a persecuted people. I've mentioned this before, but it, to me, really captures the positive side to hell. It was Inspector Morse. I never saw it, you know. I was actually told the story. A friend of mine had watched an episode. In this particular episode of Inspector Morse, there was a drug dealer who was selling drugs, LSD, to primary school kids, and the kids were dying. So there was this sting operation where they were trying to grab this particular drug dealer. The cops were watching, then the drug dealer noticed that he was being watched, so he got into a car and took off. And there's a car chase. And then through the vantage point of the police, the car carrying the drug dealer crashes into a tree, the car explodes, the man dies, and the policeman says to himself, damn it, he got away. Next day he's looking through, him and another policeman are looking through the photos of the children who were killed. And one whispered to the other, it's times like this, I wish there was a hell. And he didn't have a hell because he didn't believe in Jesus. But the day of the Lord puts everything right, where evil will be dealt with, where the enemies of God's people and those who have done what is wrong will be dealt with. It's a great comfort. You know, for you and me, in our peaceful lives, we think, how can I enjoy heaven when my loved ones are in hell? But if you come from a persecuted environment, hell is a very comforting thought. Time magazine, August the 1st, last year, reported how there were 5 attacks in Baghdad and in Mosul with car bombs, killing 12 people. 12 of our brothers and sisters taken out by Islamic insurgents who followed Abu Musab al-Zarqawi. 12 of our brothers and sisters taken out. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. It is the day of the Lord that will deal with such evil as this. By the way, it would have been the day of the Lord that would have dealt with our evil as well, were it not for the lightning rod of the cross that attracted the judgment that we so rightly deserved as well. But on that day, Jesus will turn up and he will be the judge. The Father has invested all judgment on the Son. And friends, when you see Jesus on that day, you won't be seeing baby Jesus, meek and mild, in the Madonna's arms. You will not even see naked Jesus crucified on a cross, forsaken by God and man. What you will see on that day, of course, is Jesus riding a white horse, symbolizing victory, not simply purity, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes to ride that horse of judgment, we have Revelation 19:15 picturing it for us. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to say, by the time you see this Jesus judging the nations, if you have not yet repented, it will be too late. You understand that, don't you? There are no second chances. No point saying then, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to pray the sinner's prayer. I believe you died the sinner's death. Can I tick the box? Can I do the EC with Bruce Winters, please? Because then it'll be too late. You understand that, don't you? If you don't, please know that now. There are no second chances. Jesus will simply say 2 words, too late. The horse literally has bolted. The white horse of victory that I ride. Too late. I want to say, friends, I was absolutely thrilled last weekend. I was so proud of you. So many took the risk of asking your mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends who didn't know Jesus so that they could come under the sound hearing of the gospel by an evangelist and hear the wonderful news that Jesus loved the world so much that whoever would believe in him may not perish. Well done. Because now is the time for repentance. Then is the time of judgment. And Jesus will say to everyone who did not repent, every day I gave you breath on this earth was another day where you had another chance to turn to me, and you did not. And all those chances have come to nothing. The reason why I did not come back was for you, to delay coming, because I was patient with you. The reason why I allowed my people to suffer another day on this earth was because I was holding back my judgment so that you, who have not yet repented, could repent. And you did nothing with that. And now it is too late. Now it is too late. I'm going to skip a few of the points in the outline. I want to go to the last of the blessings, because Joel prophesies not simply a time in the future for judgment of the nations. He looks forward to a time of blessing as well. A time, our time. A time where we live in these last days. For Joel looks to the future, after the locusts have come and gone, to a time when God will pour out his Spirit. A day when people will call on the name of the Lord. The Lord Yahweh becomes the Lord Jesus whom we call. Romans 10, see Joel quoted in Romans 10. The Lord of Jehovah becomes Jesus, because in the end Jesus is Jehovah. And on that day people will call on Jesus and trust him because he is their Saviour. And repent because he is their Lord. And they will receive forgiveness and they will be blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28, here is a prediction. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. You get the point? Don't get hung up on the visions and the dreams. The point is, God's Spirit is on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. No one is going to miss out. There's no us and them. There's no grade A and B grade players in God's kingdom. You know, Jeremiah, when he predicted, that prophet, he predicted a day will come when God will write his law on the hearts of his people in the new covenant. Well, they will all know me from the greatest to the least. The prophet Ezekiel, writing roughly about the same time, also predicted a time that we are in, when God will take out a heart of stone that is hard towards God and put in a heart of flesh, where God will move his people to follow and obey him. And Joel tells us the means by which he will do that is through the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit that was in the Old Covenant put on this king or that prophet, but now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes this prophecy of Joel and says, all of God's people who call on the name of Jesus will enjoy the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. Young and old, male, female, servant, slave, free, Jew, non-Jew, all flesh. What was true for Joel would be true for all of God's people. You know, every Jew knew that God was the Father of Israel. But with the coming of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, every Jew in Christ, every person in Christ, could know that they could call on the judge of all the earth as Dad, their own personal father. And so there is Peter on the day of Pentecost. He quotes this very prophecy about the Spirit of God. He calls to the Christ killers who were directly involved in the death of the Messiah. And he says to them, they who wanted to repent, repent, be baptized, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Ah, the wonderful gift of the Spirit that Joel had predicted hundreds of years before. The Spirit that gives the gift of repentance. The Spirit that gives the gift of faith. The Spirit that comes in his empowering presence to dwell within us. The Spirit that enables us to serve and obey. Oh, these are good days to live in. Not because we live in Australia, in a wealthy part of the world, but we live in the right time zone. We live in the last days. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've ever thanked God for that. Oh, to have the full, all that you can have, this side of glory, you've got. There's more to kind of enjoy of it, there's more to grow into it, but you've got it all, for you have the Spirit of God. On Wednesday, I was listening to an interview called The Last 5 Minutes. There was an interview on the ABC. Richard Feidler does interviews. Has anyone ever heard of Richard Feidler, ABC? Isn't he an excellent interviewer? And he was doing the theme of pornography for that hour. I only caught the last 5 minutes, and he was interviewing a pastor from a church called Triple X. They have a particular concern to sort of, you know, help people in issues to do with pornography, I think. But anyway, there's this pastor speaking, lovely Christian man, and he was talking about he was just informing Richard about that there's this software you can get, which, and again, the issue is pornography, just to help men be accountable in particular, that you can have a buddy system with somebody else and that they can see all the websites you look at. And he just made a passing comment that this will help people be pure. And the moment the word pure was mentioned, Richard Feidler reacted so strongly. He said, pure? You're not wanting us to be pure, are you? Oh no, he says, we can't be pure. You're just setting us up for failure. He just kept going on and on. I see David Chay, he said the interview, David. Yeah, it's amazing. And you know what? Richard Feidler was absolutely right. You see, it was like two people, like two ships in the night, they were passing each other. Because the pastor was talking to a man without the Spirit as though he had the Spirit. So here is the pastor talking about how we can, you know, hold each other accountable and grow in purity. And for all it was water off a duck's back. Pure? I don't want to be pure, he says. You're just setting me up for failure and guilt. Because the man, at least at this stage in his life, has not yet called on the name of the Lord Jesus and received the gift of the Spirit. That was Wednesday. Thursday, I'm coming from walking with Phil Wilson, and I put on the radio. I thought I'd go to the dark side and turn on FM radio. Yes, I crossed the line. It's been a long time since I've been there. I thought, what do people under 40 listen to? So I turned on Kyle and Jackie O. There was Kyle. He was interviewing Damien Geyer, a Christian man who was on Australian Idol, I think last year, did reasonably well, and was going on Neighbours that night. He's going out with one of the Veronicas, they're a set of twins, and Kyle asks the usual question that Kyle asks to Christians, are you still a virgin? And Damien Guy said, yes, of course I am. And then Kyle says, but I thought Jesus died for us so that we won't have to suffer. You know, why is he making you suffer by not having sex with your girlfriend? And at that point I thought, man, we are worlds apart. Just when you think, you know, maybe we're not that different from the world, we are worlds apart. And it was interesting. Kyle just had no sense that the Christian life is the best life. That he was the one who was missing out. He had no sense that, yes, it's true, Christians do have to deny themselves. There is a battle. But at the deepest part of us, at the deepest part, we actually want to be like Jesus. And Kyle had no sense of these things because he had no experience of the empowering presence of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit who creates a set of desires miraculously, enabling us to actually begin to want to love God from the heart, to want to love others properly, to be able to want to think God's thoughts after Him, to want to feel what God feels on matters like pornography and sexual immorality, to be given the Spirit so that when we hear the word repent, we're not crushed by it. His laws are not burdensome for us, for we stand under grace and He moves us to want to obey and to be able to say, no, I don't want to sleep with that person. No, I want to set up a situation where I'm vulnerable to pornography, so I want a brother who I can partner with to hold me accountable. No, I don't like what gossip does to God and to others. I'm going to guard my tongue. I wonder, friends, if by chance you are with us today and you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, and you're holding back from coming to Jesus because you fear that you're afraid that you won't make it. You pray the prayer and then you'll just fall off the perch. Please know this, that what awaits you is firstly a life lived in forgiveness and grace. And then, not only that though, that God promises to give you the Spirit to begin that wonderful journey of loving what God loves and hating what God hates. So that you'll be able to join with the rest of us and be able to say, you know, I may not be always what I want to be, and I may not always be what you want me to be, but I know this, I'm not what I used to be. Thank you, Lord God. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to you as you are. It just refuses to leave you as you are. Let's pray. Friends, I just want to take some time. Keep your eyes closed. And for those of us who've come to Christ and received the Spirit, let me read to you just the fruit of the Spirit and to ask God where, in fact, He's calling you to grow into. Is it love? Does joy mark your Christian walk? Do you have that peace? Are you striving to be kind? Do you deal with disappointment with gentleness? Are you marked by the goodness of others, for others? Are you patient and slow to anger? Are you a person of your word and faithful? And have you enjoyed the freedom of self-control? Father, from whatever vantage point we stand, as children of the King of Kings, who no longer need to fear the day of the Lord, but look forward to it, We hear the call to repent. But for us, Lord, it actually excites us that by your Spirit, you are transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. We would wish it was sometimes quicker than that. But Lord, we pray, in whatever fruit of the Spirit that we are lacking, please move us to be more like Jesus. Amen.